You remember the story, and I do as well. David the king desired, just making a long story short, desired to move the ark. He desired to move the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you were to go back in the Bible to the fourth chapter of Numbers and the first 15 verses, you would find there a very clear word about how the ark was to be moved. The ark was the representation of the presence of God. Remember the Ark of the Covenant. It had some rings on the side. There were to be poles put through the rings. The ark was never touched. The poles were run through the rings, and they were to be carried on the shoulders of Levites and nobody else, and no other way was that thing to ever be transported. There wasn't any doubt about that. That is as clear as daylight. And so we begin in verse 3. David is moving the ark, and they set the ark of God on a new cart. Now, what in the world are they doing putting the ark on a cart? The Bible said they are to put the ark on the shoulders of the Levites, carrying it with poles, so that they never touch it. It is not to be on a cart. I think David thought, boy, I'm really doing God a big favor. Not just a cart, but a new one. Putting it on a new cart. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And actually, he got his cue from the Philistines. You remember back in the sixth chapter of 1 Samuel, the Philistines had had the ark. And when they brought the, they didn't like having the ark because they got tumors and plagues and all kinds of things. But they brought it back on a cart. So David took the lead of the Philistines and put it on a cart. And they brought it, verse 4, out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now watch. Oh, they thought it was a great day. We're bringing the ark back. The ark is going to go back to the place where it belongs. Marvelous. And so David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood and harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. They were having a tremendous time worshiping and praising God. It was just great. You say, isn't God pleased with their worship? Isn't God thrilled with their praise? This is wonderful. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. It's going along, and they come to this Nacon's threshing floor, and it bumps, and it looks like it's going to fall. And oh, Uzzah, boy, he's caught up in the worship of God, and he reaches out. Boy, he doesn't want that ark to touch the ground. I mean, that was an act of worship. That was an act of honor to that ark. He was doing what his heart told him to do. Don't let that ark touch the ground, that sacred thing. And verse 7 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. You say, what is the deal here? I'll tell you what the deal is. God doesn't want your worship unless it goes along with his word. And his word is, don't touch the ark. You see the point? God didn't accept it. There were people say, well, how can you criticize the Pentecostals or the Charismatics or they're worshiping God. They're trying to love God and they're trying to worship God and they're trying to praise God. Surely God wouldn't let them get into error in that area. Well, you can ask yourself the same question. Why did God let that ark bump on Nacon's threshing floor? You tell me. God could have stopped that. He could have flattened out the road. But it was a lesson for all time that God is worshipped only when his word is obeyed. And when Uzzah touched the ark, he disobeyed because no man, no time, under no circumstance was to touch the ark. You understand? You do not ad lib your worship. You do not decide that, well, I'm just going to worship God in a whole new way that I've just experienced. God isn't interested in that. And God's anger was kindled, and Uzzah dropped dead. Poor fella. Dear guy, just doing his thing, going along, having a great time, singing and celebrating, and hits a bump, and oh, his heart just, he reached out. He did what his emotions told him. Listen, if his mind had been ruled by the word of God, he would have kept his hand back and he would have been alive. But he was ruled by his feelings. That's very dangerous. Don't worship God with your feelings independent of his word. You see? Maybe God wanted the thing off the ark so that the Levites could pick it up and carry it the right way. Who knows? But so often these people who would intimidate us will come along and, well, we're worshiping God. We're just praising God. This is our way of doing it. God isn't interested in your way. He's interested in his own way. And David, he felt bad. Verse 8, David was displeased because the Lord had broken forth in anger against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day in memory of him. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Now I'm stuck. How am I going to get this thing where it's supposed to be? So David wouldn't remove it. He left it in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And the whole time it was there, the Lord blessed, verse 11, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom, and he had a tremendous time. He kept his hands off the thing. They just had a great time. And David said, this is ridiculous. Why should I leave that deal up there in Obed-Edom's house? He's getting all the blessing. I'm getting it down here. So David went and brought the ark from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And apparently they brought it the right way. And it was that when they bore the ark of the Lord, had gone 6 paces. And there's the idea, they who bore the ark, they did it right. They sacrificed oxen fat. And David then danced before the Lord with all his might. And he was out there. In fact, he had his linen ephod. He took off all his kingly stuff, and he's just out there hoofing it like one of the normal guys, just one of the gang, hoofing it up and having a great old time. And they brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of trumpet. Now you have the same thing in verse 15 that you have in verse 5. One is acceptable and one is not, because one is in accord with God's revealed truth, one is not. You see? God does not want people who ad-lib their worship to him in their own prescribed methods. He wants worship that is consistent with his revelation. And so just because somebody comes along and says, well, we're worshiping God that way, our hearts are right, our motives were right, so were us's. But he just didn't have enough knowledge of the Word of God to protect himself from God's chastening. Let me show you another illustration, 1 Samuel 15. That it basically gives you the same thought. 1 Samuel 15. This is the story of Saul, and he had a similar situation. Samuel said to Saul, 15:1 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now listen to the voice of the words of the Lord. Now that's the basic thing in the life of anybody. Listen to the words of the Lord. Listen. Because that is the criteria of blessing. Listen. And so the Lord said, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but lay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and camel and ass. God says, you go and you kill every Amalekite, father, mother, children, babies, ox, goats, sheep, cattle, everything, kill it. And God was removing a cancer from the world. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, or you're going to get it too. Might as well get out while the getting's good. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when you came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur. In other words, from border to border. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive. Now, that's a terrible mistake that he just made, isn't it? God said, wipe out everybody. He took Agag. Why? Because it was an act of pride. He wanted to drag the vanquished king into town and show off his victory. The Bible says he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. But that's bad. That word. Saul and the people spared Agag. Why? Because it was nice to have the guy around so you could gloat over him. And they spared the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they utterly destroyed. Now, God told him what to do. He said, wipe it all out. What did Saul do? He kept some back. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel in verse 10. It repents me. And incidentally, the Hebrew word here has not so much to do with a change of mind, but grief. It grieves me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. Now, there's a sensitive man. You know what made Samuel cry? A man who didn't obey God's word. And when Samuel got up early to meet Saul in the morning, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him in a place and has gone about and passed on down to Gilgal. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord. Saul said to Samuel, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Oh, Samuel, it's so good to see you. I have done what God said. Samuel said, Oh, yeah? How come I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? What's going on? And Saul said, Hey, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. Oh, terrific. How can you knock that kind of motive? He's going to worship God. Oh, that's wonderful, Saul. What an idea. Saul has a better idea. Better than God's. God had a good idea. But Saul came up with a wrinkle even God hadn't thought of. How wonderful. Why, just slaughter them all. We can sacrifice them to God. We'll have a worship service. Fabulous. Samuel said to Saul, Stay and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said, Say on. And Samuel said, When you were little in your own sight, when you were a nobody, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? Didn't the Lord make you what you are when you were a nobody? And the implication is, who gave you the right to usurp the authority over the God who made you what you are? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly on the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, Wait a minute, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's very persistent. I went the way which the Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites, and the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things. And you notice now that it isn't such a good idea, he's left himself out and he's blaming the people. I mean, it's an act of worship. And you know, somebody would come along and say, Oh, I know it isn't. I know, but this, it may not be in the script. Oh, but it's, I'm worshiping God in my own way. And if you don't do it, if you don't experience this, oh, you're missing the greater blessing. See. So what is the response? Verse 22, and Samuel said this, Has the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. You're a lot better off to obey the word of God than come up with your own independent, self-styled system of experiential worship.